Good morning. It is great to see everyone here this morning. Again, I want to just remind you of the good news that we are here to celebrate this morning. You see, God created us in the beginning when He created all of everything that we see and know. He created us to have this perfect relationship with Him. And that's how it was in the beginning. Adam and Eve lived in the garden, and they lived there with God. See, God was there in the beginning with His creation, and He went on walks with them, and He talked with them, and He provided everything that they needed. And then we got scared. And there was this turn in the relationship when Adam and Eve, when mankind felt that we could do it all on our own, we could take care of ourselves, that we didn't need God, that everything that we see could be in our control, and all of the choices and all of the decisions could be on our control, and it went bad from there. Creation became broken because man sinned. And not only did we sever the relationship between us and God, but we severed the relationship between God and His creation. Because the Bible says in Genesis that when we sinned, the world was broken. That thorns and thistles that weren't there before grew, and there was work to be done, and everything wasn't provided. And Paul tells us in Romans that the whole earth has groaned in travail since that very day. And it looked pretty bleak. But God had a plan. And that plan wasn't to leave things as they were. But that plan was to fix everything. And so in His own timing, He allowed everything to go along the way that it was, and using different things and different methods of reaching out to us to teach us that regardless of what we thought, that there was no way for us to get back to that kind of perfect relationship without Him. And so one day He decided to come here and to show us what a relationship with Him really looked like. And Jesus was born, and He lived, and He loved, and He ministered, and He did miracles, and He healed people, and He provided food, and He provided relationship, and He did all of those things. And at this one great controversial moment when He was seized and labeled a blasphemer or a lawbreaker, then He was put on the cross, and He was brutally executed, because that's what God planned. And then He was put into a tomb, and that tomb was empty. And here we are today celebrating the way back to God. And this morning, what all of that tells us is that every day of our lives, every day that creation has been in existence, every day that we have breathed into our lungs the breath of life, God is open for business. That's the point that He is trying to make for us, with us, in us, to us. He's trying to get across to us that God is not far off. That He's not a way away kind of God. He is a God who is right here, ready to be whatever it is that we need to get back to Him. In Luke 23, 44 through 46, we read that very thing. It says, you see, the scene that has been set, that what has already taken place is the arrest. Jesus has been seized. He has been beaten. He has been mocked. He has been he's been robed as the farce king of the Jews, and He has been led through the city, and He has been nailed to the cross, and He's been up there for quite a while. And His body can't take it anymore. And what we have is the scene that takes place in history, but it's meaningful for all of the religious history since God instituted temple worship. We have this scene that's set for us, and And Jesus has been on the cross, and like I said, it's about over for him. And as Eli already read this morning, Jesus, he gives up his spirit. He basically says that, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. But before that took place, the whole land became dark. The sun stopped shining. And then there was this very peculiar event that took place that meant nothing to those outside of the Jewish religion at the time. And it means even less to us because we've never experienced Jewish temple worship. But when it comes to a relationship with God, it means everything. And it's this event where the temple curtain is torn in two. It's ripped. And he's telling us that God is available to anyone. And finally, he says, as the comic would say, the Bill Engvall would say, here's your sign. Come in. We're open. You see, because this curtain in this temple worship was very meaningful. It signified a lot when it comes to our relationship with God. Because you see, the temple was where God lived. And not just in the temple, but in this very special room in the temple. And it was separated from everybody by this big, tall, thick curtain. And only a few times, only once a year, could the high priest go into this very special room where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. And there was this, and the Ark is this box that's made out of specific wood, and it's covered with gold, and there's angels on top, and there's this mercy seat right there in the middle. And I'm not exactly sure what all that looked like, but you can imagine in your head what the Ark might have been. And it sat in this very special, holiest of holy places. And once a year, the high priest would go in there and he would take the blood of the sacrificial lamb and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And that would take away the sins of God's people. And that was the ritual. That was what God told them to do. And it was separate from everybody. And only the very, very select few that were prepared properly, that were well versed in what was supposed to happen in the presence of God, only those could go in and do this. And God was separate. And there was a barrier. And at the death of Christ, that barrier was broken. It was torn. And what we learn is that because of this sacrifice, because of God's love for us, because of His mercy, because of His knowledge of what we really need and how He really wants to be with us, He tells us that the curtain is no longer needed. That there came a point in His sovereignty, in His all-knowing, that He realizes that, or He gives to us the realization that there is no curtain necessary anymore. There's nothing back there that isn't out here. One of the things that I think is a very important point that's lost on a lot of people is that the history of this is when the temple itself in Jerusalem, it had a rough history. I mean, it had a real rough history. And, I mean, because it was built, first of all, David wanted to build it. God said, no, you're not going to build it. And his son built it. And then it went through some ups and downs, and then it was destroyed. And then it was rebuilt. And then it was destroyed again, and it's no longer there. I mean, the temple mound is there, but the temple of Yahweh is no longer there. I mean, it's been destroyed for good, it seems. The problem with the temple being so destroyed and overrun and ransacked and all of the holy things taken is that one of the articles that was in the temple that was taken was that very Ark of the Covenant. The very thing that the priest would go in, that symbolized God's presence with his people, that housed the stone, the pieces of the tablets of the Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod and a jar of manna. All of those very important things. But this Ark of the Covenant, when the Babylonians came in and took over and destroyed the temple, the Ark was missing and it was never, ever recorded that it was found again. But you see, the Jews came out of exile and rebuilt the temple, and they did all this, and they put up the curtain. And guess what? There's no ark in there. There's no mercy seat. There's no none of that. So for however many years, hundreds of years, high priests once a year were getting all done up and everything and preparing themselves and, you know, well, here goes nothing. And they go in there with the blood and sprinkle it on what? See, the religion that they were performing wasn't anything at all, because the presence of God was not there. And so when the death of Jesus happened and this curtain was torn, and he says there's no curtain needed anymore, there's nothing to separate me from you because I'm not there, he's telling us that I'm taking you from a religion to a relationship. And no longer does one person go before God for everyone, because for years that had been a lie. And once and for all, God rips back the curtain and says, look, religion doesn't do it. I'm open for business. Anyone who wants to come to me, feel free. Because that's how I intended it. That's how I wanted it in the first place. That's what it looked like in the garden when everything was the way that God wanted it. That everyone, both people, had an intimate, personal relationship with their Creator God. And he says, this religion that you've been practicing, it means nothing to me. David said that. He told us in the Psalms that if bulls and goats were, if God wanted that, I would sacrifice them. But you don't want those things. So I won't. I won't waste your time. And what Jesus is saying through the crucifixion, I won't waste your time. I'm not going to waste your time with a religion. I want a relationship with you. I want to know you. I want to be with you at all times. You see, the barrier is torn. It's ripped. And it's interesting that it didn't just fall down. It was ripped. It can't be repaired without somebody noticing the repair. I mean, have you ever had a piece of clothing that just got ripped and then you fixed it and you can always see the stitching? You can always see where it was fixed? Well, that's kind of a curtain that falls. Well, the religious right, those who are in the know, they could just put it right back up, couldn't they? Well, what if the curtain was just open from one side to the next? It was just shoved back to one side. Well, they could close that again. But a torn curtain, it's symbolizing that God says, I want out of here. I will not be held back any longer. I want you in. Anyone can pass. Anyone can come into the holiest of holy places. Anyone. The curtain is no longer needed. So Jesus says, Father, into your hands I give my spirit. I can't fight any longer. The plan that you instituted, the death, the blood that's necessary for the forgiveness of sin, here it is, and I freely give it. And he dies, and then that night they take him down from the cross and they put him in a tomb. And they take this big stone and they put it over the front of the tomb and they seal it and they put guards out in front and then they leave. And on that first Easter morning, that first Sunday after the crucifixion, you have the ladies that were going to the tomb. And the stone was rolled away and they go in and they look and he's not there. And the angel appears and says, why do you look for the living among the dead? And you see, he teaches us in that moment that the tomb is no longer final. And that there is this difference now. He takes us from the end of life and he proves to us that he's offering us eternal life. Now, there's another interesting thing about the stone being rolled away and the tomb being empty. Jesus was already resurrected from the dead before the stone was ever rolled away. And you see, God didn't need the stone moved so Jesus could get out. He needed the stone moved so that we, again, could get in. And the whole idea of this is that the curtain is for the already religious. And he's trying to tell them, look, you know, the religion that you practice is not going to get you to me. I'm just going to have to come to you and you come to me, and that's going to be the relationship. This is for the already religious, and this is for everyone. Because you see, the problem with the religious is that we know that all of the sacrifices, all of the rituals, all of the laws that we keep, all of those things, what we have proven to ourselves is they don't get us any closer to God than driving the speed limit does. And everyone else fear, you know, we all have this in common, don't we? We all have the fear of death. So there's for the religious, and then there's for everybody. And he says, nothing can keep me from you. So again, he's saying, come in. We're open. We're open for business. Whatever you need, I can provide. You know what the empty tomb does? It answers the ultimate question. We've all asked that question. And we've all had that question asked of us. You know what the stone rolled away and the tomb found empty? Do you know what question it answers? How could a loving God do? You fill in the blank. I mean, we've all been there. We've all seen a child who is sick, or we've all seen a tragedy that unfolds. We all see the fear of death. We all of those things, you know, the good person stricken with the disease, whatever it is. And so we find out, you know, the famine that happens, and people say, how could a loving God do that? And we can tell them with all confidence, this is what a loving God does. Those diseases, those famines, that's the result of a broken world. And so if you want to ask the question, how could a loving God? Here is the answer. He didn't. You see, God brings life out of death. God brings healing out of sickness. God brings clarity out of doubt. God brings Jesus out of the tomb, and he shows us that the relationship that we have with him takes us from the end of our life that we all fear and we're all trying to avoid. Amen? Some of us are closer to it than others. Bob, where'd you go? Got to give Bob's an old joke there, or Bob is old joke. But he takes us from the fear of that end of life to the promise of eternal life. So what do we learn? What do we get to celebrate? We get to celebrate that all obstacles to God are removed. You see, you go into the temple, and there's this curtain. I can't get to him. I'm not allowed. You come into church and there's these rituals. There's the way that things are done. There's these signs out front, and we have people that pass by every day and say, well, I can't go to church there because I'm not of that. or I'm not of those, or I don't know. And what God tells us is that all the obstacles to Him, He says, but how could a loving God, there's all these doubts and all these fears that I have. How could a loving God do this, perpetrate that upon humanity? And yet He says, look, I've opened up your tomb as well as His. So we can tell people, we can take with them, with us, the good news that there are no obstacles. There is no curtain. There is no temple worship that has to take place in a certain way. We are all free to come and to worship in the holiest of holies. We're all free to be with God. There are no obstacles to God. And all obstacles to us are removed. You see, He's saying, I will not be held in by a curtain. I will not be trapped by a building. I will not be housed in a house made by human hands as though I lack anything, the book of Acts will tell us. I will not be held in one place. I will be everywhere in my creation with everyone who will recognize, who wants to know me. There are no more obstacles to us. The stone has been rolled away. And Jesus is the living gospel. Jesus is the living gospel. The good news that death is not final. You see, what Jesus lived is found in Mark. And if you've got your Bibles, you can turn over and make this connection with me. In Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 10, it's a story of Jesus' baptism. Going back to what Matthew said, or what Luke said about the curtain being torn, we are in, God, we can come in, God can come out, all of the barriers are taken down. It's interesting to see the wording here in Mark chapter 1. At the time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and He was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, He saw heaven torn open and the Spirit descending on Him like a dove. See, the imagery that Mark and Matthew and others that were writing about this is trying to portray is that this ripping, this unfixable, unrepairable ripping, to where God is going to be where God wants to be. And over and over and over in Scripture, do you know where we find that God wants to be? With us. He wants to be with us. Jesus is the living gospel proof of that. When Jesus is baptized, heaven is ripped open and the Holy Spirit descends upon Him, and He's still here descending upon each one of us. And this morning, my challenge to us, because if you've heard me preach for any length of time at all, you know that it's not just about let's just celebrate us and feel good, and let's challenge us to be Jesus, to be that living gospel. God wants to be with us. I mean, He's been ripping into our presence since the beginning. This morning, as we celebrate Easter, as we celebrate the coming of our Lord, the death and the resurrection of Him, can we take this living gospel? Can we take this living gospel that is alive in our hearts and rip open those doors and take that living gospel to a humanity that God desperately wants to be with? Because we're the body. We are the Jesus now. And it's not good enough for us to come and to celebrate in here. But can these doors today be ripped open? Never to be sealed again, never to be repaired again to where the gospel is kept in here, but can we rip the doors open and descend upon a community that desperately needs to know the living Jesus? Can we do that? Can we live the Easter message with those around us so that next year, or next week, when we come together, will we not only have to put up chairs, but we'll have to open up walls and open up all kinds of doors to house all of the people that want to know the risen Lord. This morning, Hayden's going to come and he's going to lead us in an invitation song. That invitation song is entitled, Because He Lives. And as we sing that song, as we celebrate this song, Because He Lives, I have a question. What? Because He Lives, what? What is the rest of today going to look like because He lives? What's tomorrow going to look like because He lives? What's next week going to look like because He lives? Will it look like yesterday? Will it look like this morning or a week ago? What's it going to be? What needs to be ripped open in our lives so that we can live Jesus, the living gospel, in front of people? This morning, what's going to change because He lives? If you have a need this morning that you want to lay before the cross of Christ, that you want to bring into the Holy of Holies, and all that is recognizing the presence of God. If you want to, any doubt, any fear, any sin, anything that you want to pray about, to be prayed over or prayed with, if you want to be baptized into His death, burial, and resurrection, to have heaven ripped open in your life and have the Holy Spirit descend upon you, there's a baptistry behind all that, and we don't mind moving it to get to that, so that you can be welcomed into the arms of God through His Holy Spirit. Whatever your need is, would you meet me up front and we'll pray about it as together we stand and as we sing.